Very good morning to you. We're going to have a story this morning that Jesus told that's the last part of a trilogy. So we haven't had parts one and two. Part one was the story that we call the lost coin. Does anyone know what the lost coin was about? A woman who lost the coin. Well done. You see, it wasn't just about the coin. It was about the woman who lost the coin and the woman who was looking for the coin. Part two is the story we call the lost sheep. Does anyone know what the lost sheep was about? The shepherd and the sheep, you see. It's not just about the sheep. It's mainly to tell us something about the shepherd. And so part three is the story we call the prodigal son, or the lost son. And I once heard a preacher say, this isn't really the story of the prodigal son, this is the story of the waiting father. And I thought to myself, oh, that's very good. And then I thought, well, yeah, but we've had a story about a lost coin and a lost sheep, so surely this must be the lost son. But we're certainly going to look at it today from the point of view of the father. The father who had two sons. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees when he told these three stories. And they were saying, you eat with tax collectors and sinners. What are you doing? So Jesus told this to show about the nature of God. The father heart of God. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country where he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the country. And he began to be in need. So he went. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of the country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his own stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. So he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and now he is alive again. Hallelujah. He was lost, and now he is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, they replied. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has come back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So he went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, look, look! All these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "my son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." I think it's good to hear a story sometimes being told. I realised I didn't tell you it was from Luke 15 when we started. It's from Luke 15. If you want to look at it at any point during the sermon. And it's starting at verse 11. So here is the story of the father and his two sons. The generous father. We're going to look at some of the aspects of God's fatherhood today. Starting with the freeing father. Now, I wasn't sure whether to call this the freeing father, the liberating father, the father who lets his children enjoy their freedom however they want kind of father. There's only so much you can fit on the page when you're typing it. The freeing father. Here is a boy who lives in his father's household. In fact, there are two boys who are both the sons of the father. And sometimes we look at this parable and we say it's Jesus having a go at the Pharisees and saying the Pharisees are like the second son, which might be true. But I think this story is actually holding up a mirror to all of us to see which son or both sons or bits of each son we might identify with. The thing doesn't say that one is representative of the non-Christian, and this one over here, this is the Christian. I think Christians and non-Christians can probably find bits of themselves in both sons. And so we're holding up a mirror today, and we're having a look at where we see ourselves. One of these sons goes to his dad and says, "Right, I want my inheritance now. Give us your money. I want it now." Now, of course, that's his inheritance. He'd normally get his inheritance when his dad died. Effectively, it was kind of like he was saying, "I want you dead. I care about your stuff more than I care about you." And then what does he do? Well, I guess he sells his part of the land, the estate, his property. Probably can't sell it locally because no one would buy it. Because his dad's not dead, so he goes somewhere. He goes to a distant land, to another country, and flogs all his wealth and gets all the money together, and then he can party. But by selling his inheritance, it's kind of like he's selling his birthright. He's cutting himself off from his family heritage. And his dad says, does he say, "Son, you got it wrong. You shouldn't be doing this." In fact, his dad could have gone further than that. His dad could have punished him very severely for asking for his inheritance right there and then. But he didn't. He gave it generously. We have a generous father in heaven. You know, our human view of fathers, especially in recent times perhaps, has become very skewed. And many people have, you know, been let down by their father. They've had a weak father. They've had an abusive father, a violent father. We're all fallen people. But fathers are very important. And sometimes God needs to heal the wounds of our childhoods when we've had fathers who have been less than perfect. And sometimes we're in situations where the father of our household is absent, gone. And there isn't a father figure. But God is there. God is all loving. God is the father who loves his children and he wants to help us. He's a generous father. He's a good father. You know, the son was giving his father a slap in the face. I don't need you. I don't need your land and your agriculture and your farming and your work. I'm going to go and party. And his father lets him do it. I kind of think it's a bit like when students go off to university. They get to 18 and they've had all the shackles of their parents telling them what to do for the whole of their teenage years. And they go off to university and suddenly they can do anything. I don't have to cook. I can live on ready meals and pasta. When I was a student, I had in my I was in halls at University Hall, and I had a good supply of Frosties, so that I didn't have to buy bowls of packets of sugar. You see, you get a cereal that's got sugar already on it, and then I had a little bottle of powdered milk and a jar of Coffee Mate. Okay, so that, because powdered milk tastes disgusting, so I put the coffee milk in with the Coffee Mate in with the powdered milk to make it taste creamy, and then I put water on that and put it on my Frosties, and that was my food. So if I got back to Uni Hall a bit late and I missed tea, I could have Frosties. And on a Saturday there were no meals, so I'd just eat Frosties for the whole of the weekend. When you're a student, you can say, right, I don't want to cook. I don't want to wash up. I don't want to wash my clothes. I'm going to party all year. And then students will say, right, I'm going to get hopelessly, mindlessly drunk every night. And I'm going to do things that nobody would want me to do. I'm going to be rebellious. I'm going to live the life. I'm going to exploit my freedom. You know, we've all chosen the path. We've all chosen to use or abuse the freedom that God has given to each one of us. God allows you to choose to use or choose to abuse the freedom of the freeing Father. God is a freeing Father. He's also a waiting Father. You see, because you say to me, well, doesn't God discipline the ones he loves? Doesn't God, you know, keep us on the right track by chastising us? Yeah. Yeah. In fact, the father in this story couldn't do it for his son. It's a story. It's a parable. It only has one message, one central thrust. But actually, our heavenly father, when we go off to university, God still sees us. When we're at home, God sees us. When we're at school, God sees us. When we're at work, God sees us. When we're with our friends, God's there. This boy was old enough to make his own decisions the same as we are. But all decisions have consequences. Do you know the consequences of your actions and the actions of the people around you have the potential to bring them back to God, to bring you back to God. The consequences of your actions have the potential to drive you to your father. And this son gets involved in all his wild living. Eventually, it comes to a point where he is in need because of his reckless life. And the consequences are that he wants to go back to his father. You know, when you go to university, if you don't wash, you smell. No one comes near you. If you don't do the washing up, you either have to, well, just permanently eat ready meals, and then you'll be penniless, or have a debt for the rest of your life, or else you're going to use your dirty plates and cups, and you're going to get very ill. if you go out getting drunk every night, you're going to have a headache every morning and liver complaints for the rest of your life. Actions have consequences, but the consequences of actions can be enough to bring you back to your Father, because God didn't make you for a life of recklessness. God didn't make you for a life of disobedience. God made you so that you thrive, so that you grow when you are obedient to Him. But all the time, God is waiting. You can kind of imagine the Father coming down the lane every morning just to see, is it today? Will He come back? The Father is waiting. And He's waiting for us to stop saying, Lord, I can do it without You. I can do this in my own strength. I don't need You. Even though we're Christians, we might have been Christians for a week, a month, a year, 28 years. 28 years I've been a Christian now. Wow. But you know, I'm still just as in danger now as I ever have of saying, Lord, I can do this. I don't need help. I can be independent. But God is waiting for us to come back. God is waiting for us to repent. God is waiting for us to come back to the foot of the cross. This is the waiting Father. When will we come back to our senses? When will we say, I need to go back to my Father? You know, being away from the Father, being in that distant land. This boy was in a land where they kept pigs. So it was Gentile territory. Wherever it was away from his Father, and he was living in a dangerous place. But God sees what we can become. God sees not only what we are now, but what we may be. And do we see that in our friends, our colleagues, our family, the people around us that we've been praying for years, or people around us that just plain get on our nerves? The people that really we can't stand. And to be honest, they can't stand us either. And they look down their noses at us and they think, I don't have time for you or your God. Do we see them just as ungodless? Or do we see them with the potential for what they might be like if they were Christians? What would that person be like? Because, you know, it's all too easy to write them off and say, well, you know, they're so far from God. They hate God so much. I can't see that they'd ever want to be a Christian. It's pointless praying for them. Certainly pointless speaking to them. But God waits patiently. God waits lovingly. Can we do the same? Can we wait patiently? Can we love those people despite everything? Can we find ways to bless them in the here and now? God is a freeing Father. He's a waiting Father. He's a joyful Father. When he came to his senses, this is the boy now, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. And so he got up and went to his father. There's a tradition in America of when soldiers go to war. I don't know if they still do it. They probably still do. Of wearing a yellow ribbon. And they've even written songs about it. And apparently, I was trying to work out on the internet this weekend where this tradition comes from. And it's from an old folk tale where there's a couple of men on a train. And one of them is coming back from prison. He's been in prison for however many years. And this other man is trying to talk to him, trying to get him to talk about his life. And eventually he said, look, I've been in prison all these years, and my folks at home in the town where I come from, they're not particularly literate. They're not really the kind to write letters. So I haven't heard from them. In fact, the prison was so far away, none of them have been able to come and visit me. They're too poor to afford the train fare to come and visit. So I have no idea if they even still want me. So I wrote them a letter and I said, look, there's an apple tree down the bottom of the garden. If you want me and you're prepared to allow me to come home, tie a yellow ribbon round that apple tree. Of course, I think it's an oak tree in the song. But in the story, it's an apple tree. And they're on the train. And the bloke says, I can't look. I'm too scared to look for myself. And I can imagine this boy in the story, in the Bible story now, telling two stories at the same time. This could get confusing. The boy in the story that Jesus is telling, he's going home, he's practicing his speech. Oh, my father, father, I have sinned against you. And trying to get the intonation right and the words right and practicing it all. And then as he comes up over the hill, you can just start to see his house. His heart starts beating. And he starts thinking, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if my father is going to accept me. There's a fear of the unknown, but there's a determination because he knows that his only chance of safety, his only chance of happiness is with his father. Back on the train, this man's got his eyes closed. He can't look. And he says to the other guy, can you look for me? So they just come round the bend. And the other man now, is looking and sees this apple tree. Well, there's no doubt in his mind which apple tree it is. And he says to his friend, look, the whole tree is covered in yellow ribbons. And that speaks to me about the fatherhood of God, the father heart of God, who welcomes back his lost ones with open arms. Both the ones that have been lost from the starts of their lives, that have never known him, and us too, when we need to repent, when we need to go back, when we need to say, Lord, I've been doing it my own way for too long, but now I want to do it your way. And God says, come on then. 100 yellow ribbons, 1,000 yellow ribbons. I want you back. He's a joyful father. Lastly, this is the all-embracing father. The all-embracing father. This is where the other son comes into the story. You see, because this father has killed the fattened calf. He said, this son of mine was lost and now he's found. He was dead and now he's alive. We have to celebrate. And God did that for us. When we became Christians, there was a party in heaven. All the angels celebrated when you came to Jesus. You were dead. You were like a corpse. A corpse can't respond to God. A corpse can't see God. A corpse can't hear God. A corpse can't touch, feel. It is unresponsive. But you were brought to life. As for you, says Paul in Ephesians, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. And when you followed the ways of the world, by nature, objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. Hallelujah. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this, not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do. Did we deserve it? No. Did we earn it? No. Can we ever repay it? No. But the other son isn't pleased. The other son doesn't want to see this generosity for his father's other son. He doesn't even call him his brother. He says, your son, this son of yours, he can't bear to see that his father is treating him well, treating his brother well, where he's treating himself, treating him well. He's not giving him anything. He's not so much as giving him a goat. And you can start to see that this other son has been fostering, we don't know for how long, whether it's been coming on slowly or whether it's a thing that's just sparked by this, but starting to foster some bad attitudes. Look here, pal. Look, this son of yours. I've been slaving away and never disobeyed your orders. See, there's a heart of jealousy, a heart of resentment, a heart of distance from the father. He should have been celebrating too. He should have been joining in the celebration for his brother. But God is an all-embracing God, and the father in this story, who is kind of representative of God, doesn't see him, look, just get in there, and just celebrate, okay? Just grit your teeth. And he doesn't say, well, get out in the field then. See if I care. He says, my son. My son. And God says today, my son, my daughter. Don't be jealous of what I'm giving someone else. Do you know, everything I have is yours. You have the riches of heaven in you, because I put my Holy Spirit in you. You have a huge inheritance when you die. When you go to heaven, you're going to inherit the whole of heaven's riches, and it starts now, because I put my Spirit in you. Don't be jealous. Don't be resentful. Everything I have is yours. Two sons. One started well and finished badly. One started badly and finished well. I wonder who you see yourself most like in the mirror. But of course, this story, as well as holding up a mirror, holds up a picture frame. A picture frame of Father God. And God wants you to know his Spirit now. This is our generous Father. He wants you to know real life, life in all its fullness now. He wants you to be excited to serve him now. He wants you to be a vessel for his power and his love now. He wants to make you an instrument of changed lives now. Because he's good. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this story. Thank you for what it teaches us about your heart, your father heart, drawing us to you. And Lord, maybe there are things at the moment that we do need to say sorry for. If we've been bitter, resentful, jealous. Times when we've missed you, when we've missed what you've wanted to do in us and in our friends and our family and our colleagues and the people we meet each day. Lord, we're sorry for missing you in all that. But Lord, we want to experience your new life afresh. Father God, put your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, in us once more to fill us to overflowing, to fill us with Jesusness, so that we will be people of praise, people who worship you in everything we do, everywhere we go, looking to you, looking to you for our help, looking to you for our identity, looking to you for our self-worth, because we're only worth what you have made us worth, and we are worth everything to you. Thank you, Father God. Amen.